And so what I want to pray for is just a few things, and you could join me in that, of course, is I want to pray for the parade, but you know our vision is to be deeply rooted in the six counties all around us. So we're going to pray that we could be a witness today. Also, just be praying for you, that you could be building relationships with people in everyday life, taking advantage of the nice weather, connecting with them. And ultimately, what we want to pray is that people all around us are understanding the good news of Jesus Christ, right? So that they could be set free the way that many of us have been set free. And then I also want to pray for our sermon as well. So, dear Heavenly Father, together we want to say thank you for this morning. God, thank you for bringing us together. In just a moment, God, we're going to open up your word from 1 Corinthians. And God, we pray that you speak to us very clearly from your word. But God, we also want to pray just for this community, God. We want to pray for the six counties all around us, including Watertown. God, that you would help us, each one of us, to live into the identity of being an ambassador, a witness for Jesus Christ. That we would be building relationships. God, that you're working in our heart, giving us a desire to build relationships. And Father, that we'd be seeing young and old men and women coming to know you, placing their faith in you. And Father, for the parade today, as we're celebrating the 4th of July with our community, God, we pray that it would be a celebration. And God, we want to say thank you for the freedoms that we do have here in this country. God, we know that that is a blessing from you. Many places, many people don't experience those same freedoms. So Father, even being here this morning together worshiping, we know is based on the freedoms that we have here in this country. We say thank you. But God, we also realize that this country desperately needs you. This country desperately needs spiritual revival. And so Father, that is what we pray for. We pray for your gospel to go out, for people to know you, and God, we ask that you would use us in the process. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Unless you want to stand the entire time I preach, which will be about, you know, an hour and a half, so that's a bit long. Some of you who are new really hope I'm joking, right? Yeah. I kind of am. And so if you were to look in our parking lot this morning, you would see that there's one trailer over here. That's the New Life trailer. And I'll just mention real quickly, this is something that I'm super excited about. There's another trailer. It's over there. I'm not able to walk in that, but that other trailer is going to be a Celebrate Recovery float. And so as a pastor, you may not care. That's okay. But as a pastor, I can tell you that's one of the things that I'm most excited about as I think about what God is doing in this community. There is a great need for people all around us to be set free from the bondage that they are in. Bondage of all shapes and sizes. And so the Celebrate Recovery float is going to be going through the parade. This is something that's going to be officially started in September. So I just want to encourage you guys to be praying about that. I am praying. There's a wonderful team that God has brought together for this ministry. I am praying that God would use this ministry in Watertown and really in the greater area for many years to come for his glory. Super excited about that. I have talked about, as we start to make our way now to 1 Corinthians, which we're going to be, you know, opening up scripture and looking at what God has to say to us. I have pointed out this before, and so you may get a little bit tired of it, and if that's the case, I apologize. But I bring it up because I want us to be aware of the toxic effect that news and social media can have on us. Toxic effect that news and social media can have on us. And what I mean by that is if you watch the news much or you pay attention to social media, what you will notice is this, is that there's a shameful display of people demonizing and insulting people that they disagree with. Have you noticed that? If you don't notice that it's shameful, that frightens me probably even more. Because it is shameful. So people all around us, the news and social media, they're not talking to each other. They're talking at each other. They have their talking points. And what we end up doing is we end up seeing people who disagree with us, we end up seeing them as our enemies. And we know biblically, that's not how we should think. Jesus came to die and to serve his enemies, the very same people who crucified him. And so I think if you think about the kind of the air that we are breathing in our Babylonian culture, going back to the book of Daniel, we recognize that this is true. But here's the bigger problem. And we are going to move on to a solution. It's not all negative for sure. But this toxicity is actually making its way into our lives as Christians and into the church. The result is that we as Christians in the church end up looking like and sounding like the world around us. Why do I bring that up? I bring that up because the passage I'm going to read right now, 1 Corinthians 8, you can go ahead and open up there if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 8, this is really going to challenge you and I in the way that we treat each other. And especially those people in the church is really what this chapter is aimed at, how we treat each other in the church when it comes to issues that we disagree about. It's real easy for you and I to have fellowship with people who agree with everything that you think is important, right? That's not very challenging. But what do you do when there are people who disagree with you? How are we to respond? How are we to treat them? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 actually has a lot to say. And because I believe it's so important to understand the context, I'm actually also going to read 9:19 through 23. 9:19 through 23, I think what it's going to show us is really a lot of the motivation for everything that the Apostle Paul is saying. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, it actually kind of functions as a unit of thought. So you'll see where I'm going in just a moment. But let me read for us. 1 Corinthians 8 is a very short chapter, what is only 13 verses, starting at verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, since this is true, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, that there is no God but one. For although there may be called so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do eat, and no better off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Verse 9, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now look at 9:19. 9:19, to see Paul's motivation in what he's saying here. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This is not going to surprise you, but it's important to note, and I have certainly talked about this before, in every single epistle by the Apostle Paul, have you noticed this pattern? Every single epistle, what the Apostle Paul does is he talks about the gospel, explains the gospel, and then he communicates how that relates to everyday life. And the issue that we're going to be talking about this morning, gray areas. The idea that there are some areas of life that are not really clearly spelled out in Scripture. As Paul is trying to make his point, he can't get away from the fact that everything that he is going to communicate is rooted in the truths of the gospel. So it's just important for us to note that. Paul doesn't think that the gospel is just something that gets you into heaven. It's not just something for people who need to get saved. The gospel is something that you and I need to focus in on all the time. And he really, man, in every epistle, he couldn't be more clear about that. So what is the primary problem that Paul is addressing in this passage? I want you to put together an answer in your mind real quick. I don't want you to say it out loud. What's the primary problem that the Apostle Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in your own mind? What do you think? So here it is. I'm sure you were on the right track. Basically, the issue that Paul was addressing is this: eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. And so you might wonder, okay, in our day and time, that sounds kind of weird. I don't know if any of you, probably none of us, have really wrestled with this as an issue, right? If any of you had this problem, wondering if the food that you were eating has been sacrificed to a false god, but we certainly will talk about the relevance in just a moment, right? How that relates to us, and it does in many ways. But in their day and time, sacrificing meat was done primarily in temples to gain the favor of gods, gods, small g. And so Paul's going to talk about that too. So there would be meat that would be sacrificed in the temples to the false gods. And so then the question is this, is that the temple would have all this meat left over, and sometimes they would sell it to the marketplace. Sometimes they would have a banquet maybe that would take place in the temple. This is the kind of the collective story that we know from the New Testament. So it could be sold, you could have a party, you could have a social event someplace in the temple. But really the main question is this, is it okay to eat this meat knowing that it's been sacrificed to an idol? And so the problem is, here's the problem. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is continually talking to the church about the importance of unity. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church, the Corinthians, about the importance of unity. Why do I bring that up? Because this is one of those issues that can create strife. I know you're thinking this is a weird topic, but there are many topics in our day and time, such as vaccinations. It's funny, I told myself before the sermon I wouldn't mention vaccinations, right? Masks, M-A-S-K-S, vaccinations. There are many topics for you and I today. And as soon as I say that, you're like, maybe you sit up a little bit, right? You're like, oh, okay, that's really controversial. And maybe even you felt your blood pressure start to rise a little bit. That's why I say that, just so that you're like, oh, so this was a pretty big deal for them at that point in time. And it really was. It was a big deal. So that's the issue that Paul was addressing. The next thing that we have to understand is a very important concept in chapter 8 and also in Romans 14 as well. And that's the idea of there being a weaker brother and a stronger brother. So if I were to ask you right now, and just again, I want you to think about it, what is a definition of a weaker brother according to Paul? What's a definition of a stronger brother according to Paul? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you really can't get away from the fact that this is one of the main issues. Is you have the weaker brothers, you have the stronger brothers, and they have different opinions about whether or not it's okay to eat this meat that's been sacrificed to a false god. They have different opinions. So it's really important for you and I to understand what he's talking about and again, how this relates to us. So I think what I want to do is I think I want to reread verses 4 through 6 just to get this in our mind here. Yeah, I'll do that. Verse 4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. So what Paul is saying is they're making these sacrifices to idols, and we know that these idols don't really exist. Now, at a later point in time, Paul is going to talk about at sometimes in false worship, there are demons that are involved in this. And so we might, like, is Paul confused? Is he saying one thing at one time and another? He's not. What he's saying, the basic truth that he's saying in these verses is there's just one God. Right? There aren't many gods in their day and time. They were thinking that there are many different gods. He just wants to point out, no, there's just one true God, and we need to know that. Verse 5, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. One pastor, so as we think about what Paul is saying about weaker and stronger brothers, I started to come up with some of my own definitions, but I like how this pastor put it, and this is in quotations. He puts it like this, and please listen. Weak and strong have nothing to do with how long someone has been a Christian or their theological system itself. It has to do with their conscience, whether their conscience allows them freedom, where Christ's word actually grants freedom, or whether their conscience creates rules and restrictions in place of the freedom Christ's word allows. Does that make sense to you? Let me explain that in Michael language. Basically, what's being communicated is this, is that there are times in Scripture that it's not clearly spelled out what is exactly the right and wrong thing to do. Let me give you an example. Music. You know, Scripture hasn't given us an exhaustive list of all the different bands that you can listen to and can't listen to. If you have that translation, you probably should throw it away because it's not actually the Word of God, right? I mean, it doesn't. It doesn't tell you every band that you can. It doesn't tell you exactly what to do in every entertainment situation. It can't possibly do that. Does it give you some principles and guidelines? It absolutely does, which are found here in this passage. So, but what Paul is communicating is this. A stronger brother knows this, that there are going to be situations where they know that they're free in Jesus Christ. They know that they are not forbidden to partake of this. Keep in mind, Paul's referring to them as the stronger brother. Right? They know they have freedoms. Now, the weaker brother is the one who doesn't yet know that they are free in Jesus Christ, that it's okay for them to partake, and what they do is they start to multiply rules. And so they don't know that they are freedom. But now this is really important. Now, so Paul could have done is he could have pitted the weak Christians against the strong Christians, right? He could have written this in such a way that they're like, yeah, man, you are the weaker Christian, or who do you think you are? That's not what he's doing. What he's saying is weaker and stronger Christians, guys, we need to work together. We need to understand the importance of unity, and we're going to talk about why he was saying that. But that's just a little bit of an understanding of the weaker and stronger brother, understanding that you're free in Christ and there are areas that are gray and that you actually have freedom to pursue them. Now that's different. If Scripture ever forbids anything, right? We know that's not a gray issue. You know, lying, for example. Lying is not okay. Stealing. Overeating. These are things that are never okay to do. So if Scripture is clear about it, that's not a gray area. But there are areas that he hasn't specifically spelled it out. Okay, so now that I have beaten that to death, I can move on here. Let's define a gray area. And I'm going to make this real quick because I think I've already done that. A gray area is an area of life that we don't have a clear command in Scripture one way or another. Can I give you a few examples? The danger of giving you examples is that some of you are like, well, that's not a gray area. It's super clear, right? So I've already thought about that. Like, if I give you a bunch of gray areas, some of you be like, there's nothing gray about that. I know exactly what God's will is. Homeschooling versus public schooling. Has God's word told you exactly what you should and shouldn't do? The answer is no. I don't nod your head yes, because I don't want to see it. God's word has not told you exactly what you should do. Here's my perspective on public schooling and homeschooling. Do you care? I'll tell you. No one said yes, but I'll tell you anyway. Is I would trust each family to make that decision for themselves. That's what I would do. I would trust each family to make that decision for themselves, that they're going to pray about it. How about another one? How about movies, music, entertainment, food, the clothing that you wear? There are a lot of areas of life that are gray, and we have to be really careful about saying this is specifically wrong when the Word of God hasn't said it. Now, if clothing is immodest, is that a gray area? No, it's not a gray area, because we are commanded to be modest. But I'm talking more about style or fashion. So I just want us all to say, okay, there are areas that we can disagree on in the church, and we need to think through that and understand that. And then most importantly, how are we going to treat each other when it comes to these gray areas? That's really the point. Here's what I'll have you do this real quick. I want you in your own mind, don't say it out loud, I want you to identify one gray area that in your sphere of influence is like a pretty significant thing. Just one area that you're like, that's a gray area and that's relevant to my life. I just want you to take a moment to identify something in your mind. Okay, hold on to that thought. And the reason I want you to do that, I think that if you have that thought in your mind, then as we have this conversation, it will be more relevant for you. Like, oh, this applies to that issue and how I treat other people. So just hold on to that. We'll come back to that. So I've already said that Paul, again, he's writing and he wants to unite the church. And he's one of the reasons why he's writing this letter. One of the first things that Paul tells them is this, that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. I'm not going to read it again. Already read it. That's exactly what he says in verses 1 through 2, right? Knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Have you ever thought about what that means? What does knowledge that puffs up look like? What does knowledge that puffs up look like? So I think we want to know the answer to that. So if you start to see it in yourself, you can actually repent of it. It's not something to be proud of. That would be kind of playing into the whole definition. Here's a little bit of what it would look like. When we have knowledge and it's beginning to puff us up, it would look like this. We're more concerned about being right than we are loving people. We're more concerned about winning an argument than we are winning people. It can mean that we actually start to sound harsh. It means that we're not primarily characterized by grace. It also tends to mean that unknowingly we are bringing division into the body and we're not aware of it. That's a little bit. Now, when Paul talks about knowledge that puffs up, you need to know that's not a compliment. Like, we know that, right? He's not saying that being puffed up is a good thing. He's saying it is a negative thing. Now, is the Apostle Paul saying that knowledge is bad? No, right? That would be dumb, right? He wrote most of the New Testament. And so no one understood theology, I mean, other than God himself, probably, like the Apostle Paul. He's not saying learning the Bible is wrong. He's just saying there is a tendency within people to keep learning more and more facts. And it doesn't, for some reason, tend to translate into a person who is characterized by grace. Now, you and I would be like, oh, how does that happen? Well, I think there are a lot of reasons for it, but it is a big problem. Have you met the person? Don't look around. Have you met the person? I've asked you this before. Have you met the person before that's been a Christian a long time, but you're like, you wouldn't ever go talk to them if you were dealing with something really challenging in your life, something really personal? Because you know that it wouldn't be grace that you would encounter. Have you ever met a person who's been a Christian a long time and there's really kind of this harsh tone that emanates from them? And you're like, man, they've been in the church all their life. Why are they so lacking in grace? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So for you and I, if you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, heads up. That might be how people identify me. Then what you and I need to do, if that's the case, is we need to take that to the cross and ask Jesus to change us. Paul is not giving people who have a lot of knowledge and it puffs them up. He's not saying that's the ideal. He's saying that that's sinful. Let's go to the positive side of this, please, Pastor. What does love that builds up look like? Well, what it looks like is this. It doesn't mean pushing knowledge to the side or knowing the word isn't important. That's ridiculous. We know it's not that. But what it means is that we're more concerned about loving people than we are merely winning arguments. I made my point. They know my perspective. That's what I care about. Isn't that what you see on the news? Isn't that what you see on social media? That's really where we're taking our cues if we kind of have that attitude. I expressed my mind. I was as clear as I could be, and that's really all I care about. You need to know we're not walking in the ways of Paul. We're not walking in the ways of Jesus if that's who we are. It means that we are encouraging others. It means that we are putting others first. Our words and our actions, listen, our words and our actions are building up the church body, not tearing it down. Let me ask you real quick, which side do you tend towards? I think we need to identify. I'm not saying that we're all on one side or the other. I know that as humans, we're very complex, right? Saved by God, but yet we still have a sin nature. But you say, which side do you tend towards? We need to self-identify and ask God to reveal that to us. Romans 14:3, I already referred to Romans 14. It's another passage of scripture where Paul is really talking about the very same issue. Romans 14:3, he writes this, Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Holy cow, which there's no such thing of, by the way, right? That's a whole nother religion, I just realized. So I'll try to scratch that from future sermons. What is Paul saying, though? What Paul is saying is if we have to be sensitive to the fact that there are issues that it's okay for us to disagree about. The Word of God being in a position of authority over our life, we don't get to disagree about that. Are there Christians and denominations who disagree about that? Yeah, that's called the broad path, is what that's called. We don't get to disagree about, you know, is God in his word in a position of authority over us. But we do have to agree that there are areas of our life where we just have to disagree. Are you married? Right? Aren't there areas in your married life you're like, man, my husband is never going to agree with that. What if you just refuse to make peace with that, right? And so in the church, you and I need to be doing the same thing. And that's really what Paul is saying. In order for there to be unity, you and I need to say, listen, I am going to agree to disagree. It doesn't mean that I've necessarily even changed my mind, but I am going to be pursuing grace. I am going to be pursuing a love that builds up, a love that encourages unity. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about that because that was super important to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please hear me when I say this. We're almost done. Knowing facts about the Bible is not the primary indicator of a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Should I say that again? I will. Knowing facts about the Bible is not the primary indicator of a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Do the demons know the Bible pretty well? They do. Probably better than you and I do. Isn't it what James told us, right? So knowing a lot about the Bible is not necessarily what is a mark of a mature Christian. What the Apostle Paul is saying over and over again, the primary indicator of a mature disciple of Jesus Christ is someone that loves. That this is the primary characteristic. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 if you doubt that. So Paul is saying, do you love people? Are you moving towards people? Are you characterized by grace? Because if this is the case, then that is going to reveal who Jesus is like, which is exactly what he did, right? He moved towards people who were lost in their sins. He moved towards people who were in absolute rebellion to him. He didn't back away. He didn't push them away. He pursued you, because that was you at one point in time. That's the gospel. Amen? That's the gospel. Two greatest commandments in all of Scripture. What are they? You got to know it. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. If you're not loving your neighbor, what you're revealing is that you don't really love God all that much. We love God. The love for others is going to flow from us. Here's my last point, then I am done. And at first, this is going to sound like, where did this come from? But then as you start to think about 1 Corinthians 9, the other passage that we read, you're like, oh, okay, now I can make these two dots connect. Mission drift is a terrible temptation for every Christian and every church. Mission drift is a terrible temptation for every Christian and every church. If you put your eyes, and I won't read the whole thing, but if you put your eyes, I just want you to understand where I'm getting this. Put your eyes on 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. And you begin to think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. What he's saying is this. He's saying that I become like my weak brothers. And the reason why Paul is saying I become like my weak brothers is because he's coming from a perspective of being a strong brother. That's why you don't see the reverse being communicated here. But he's saying, I become like my weak brothers. I understand their mindset. I understand how they're thinking. And I want to meet them there. I want to love them and I want to connect with them. And the reason why I am doing that is because I know that there are gray areas. And I am pursuing unity. But he goes beyond that. In 19 through 23, he's also talking about winning people, right? He's talking about winning people. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, is that he has a great gospel motivation in all of this. If you and I are, now we start to look outside the church. If you're looking at people and you're always evaluating how those people outside of the church are living, and you have this tendency to distance yourself from them. They're wrong. They're not living the right way. I'm not going to reach out to them. What Paul is saying is I want to be so flexible that I am focusing in on the fact that they need to know Jesus Christ. If the Apostle Paul did not have this mentality, think of the impact that would have had on the church. So again, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that his motivation for living this way is that he might win people for the gospel. Would you say that there are any personal preferences, opinions that you have that are distracting you from the mission of the church? Give you a moment to identify it. Maybe there's become an issue. This is really important. But then when you listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's like, listen, here's my main thing. I want to win people to the Lord. I'm willing to meet people where they're at. I want people so desperately to understand the gospel. He's not talking about compromising the truth. We could just dismiss that from our head. But I'm asking you, is there something that's running through your mind that you become so fixated on? It's an issue. It's a preference. It's an opinion that you find yourself, that's all that you're talking about. And then you realize, wait a minute, it's not building up the church. I'm not focused on the mission anymore. The mission, which is making disciples, the words of Jesus Christ. I'm not focused on the main thing anymore. You guys remember your parents, mom or dad, saying something like, well, if you had been doing what you were supposed to be doing, you wouldn't have gotten in trouble. Anyone ever heard that? Or am I the only parent that has said that to my kids? If you've been doing the right thing, you wouldn't have gotten in trouble. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And listen, if you and I are focused on making disciples and evangelizing the lost, you and I are not going to get so bent out of shape over secondary issues. Why? You won't have time for it. I'll say it again. You won't have time for it. So let me ask you, do you have a burning desire to know God? Is that first and foremost in your life? I want to know God. And then only second would you say it's so that other people would have the same love for God. Those are the two great passions that need to be present in your life. Are they present? Or is it something else that's eating you alive? Can't stop talking about it. Can't stop posting about it. Can't stop thinking about it. So I believe what the Apostle Paul would say in 9:19 through 23, let's focus in on the main thing. Let's work together to build up the church. Use your gifts, abilities, resources, words, actions. Use your gifts to build up the church. Let's stay focused in on Jesus Christ and Him being glorified. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to sing and close. Worship team, you can come on up here. As I pray for us, dear Heavenly Father, God, I do thank you for your word. Father, as we first read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we might immediately, God, come to the conclusion that this is something for a long time ago. God, food, sacrifice to idols. But God, then when we think about it, we realize, wait a minute, we're getting caught up in the same nonsense. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters here. God, here's what I pray. I pray that they would be focusing in on your son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray for each one of us, our love for Jesus would be so profound. It would be so deep. It would be so rich that our primary focus is helping other people to experience the same love. And God, that we would realize that there are things that we could say, hey, I don't see eye to eye on that, but I'm willing to meet you where you're at. I don't want that to be the main focus. God, I pray that each one of us are working to build up unity in the church and that we're staying focused in on God, the mission that you have given us to focus in on. Father, this and that all of this would result in you being glorified and the watching culture, the world around us, looking at us and saying, it is amazing how well they love each other. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.